Pray that as we open it up tonight and as I speak, I pray that your word would go forth and any of my words would fall to the ground. And I pray that you would lead us to see more of Jesus, that you would transform us by your word tonight for your glory. Amen. Amen. Great. Well, it's a real joy to be here with you this evening to look at our series in Genesis as we continue on this together. And for those of you who haven't met, my name is Emily. I'm one of the student pastors here, work with the undergrads, and I also help to lead this 6 o'clock service. So it's great to be here together this evening. And as has been said, we're going to continue on our series in Genesis and looking particularly at this story of the Tower of Babel in Genesis chapter 11. And you probably heard it prayed earlier in the prayers today, or you might have seen it written on the doors over there. But the kind of vision statement for our church here is that this is a house of prayer for all nations at the heart of Oxford. We live in a global city. We have so many nations from around the world that come to work, to study, to live here in Oxford. In fact, if you're not from the UK, would you mind raising a hand so we can just get a feel for... Okay, so even in this room represented this evening, you're so welcome. We have many nations, I'm sure, here in the church. And what I want to unpack through this passage tonight is something that's close to my heart and close to the heart of many in this room, actually, and that is God's heart for the nations. And I'm going to do that just simply by almost comparing two building projects. So we've got the building project of the Tower of Babel, and then we've got God's building project. Now, I have no doubt that if there are any architects, engineers, or people that are involved in construction here in the room, you'll probably have a bit better of an idea about kind of building than I do. Although I did do an architecture degree kind of a while back, so I've got a little bit of an idea. But my kind of interest in building and construction actually began when I was quite young. And I think when I was around about 10, 11, me and my sisters and a few other friends, I'm sure you can relate to this, we loved putting on shows for our parents. It happened every weekend. We would, some variety act, we would perform for them. And one weekend, it kind of escalated and we decided that we were gonna actually build a stage. And it kind of took it to another level how we were gonna perform for them. And being the young leader that I thought I was at this point, I decided I knew exactly how this stage was going to be built. And my dad, I don't know whether he was just not really kind of just happy for us to go away and play by ourselves, but he sort of gave us freedom and let us have a pile of wood and hammers and nails to kind of build this stage. I'm not quite sure what he was thinking in letting us do that, but he did. And we got quite well a far way on with our construction. And we actually got to the point where we built basically like a, I don't know what the technical term is, but like a base and then four posts, and then we had a kind of roof structure, and we were laying on the slats for the top of our stage pavilion that we were making to perform our show for our parents. And just as we were getting to the point where I was pretty much putting on the final slat for our roof, the whole thing in cartoon style crumbled down on top of me as I'm laying under this pile of wood that my parents had decided it was an okay thing to let us build. Anyway, everyone was fine. That was sort of the beginning of my building career. It hasn't continued on that well. But from our story this evening about the Tower of Babel, we're going to see that it's not just about a failed building project. Actually, there's so much more going on in this, and it reveals actually a lot deeper truth about the human condition. Basically, what happens when we build without God? Like we read in that psalm earlier, when the laborers labor in vain. But not only that, it also reveals to us God's mercy in his salvation plan for the nations. Just to kind of put this passage in context for us this evening, and you might want to have it open in your Bible or on your phone with me as I kind of journey through it. But Dan preached on Noah and the flood a couple of weeks ago through kind of chapters 6 to 9. We begin to see in chapters 10 to 11, after that period, that the earth is again being filled with humanity. Noah's three sons and their wives are gradually repopulating the earth, and his descendants are listed in chapter 10. But sadly, the patterns of rebellion against God begin to repeat themselves, and it's not looking so good. Let me just remind you back in Genesis chapter 1 of God's vision for humanity, what he commanded Adam and Eve to do once he had created them. He, in verse 28 of chapter 1, he blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. God had told them to fill the earth and multiply. But we read in chapter 11 that this is far from what is going on. In fact, they couldn't really try much harder to do the opposite of what God had instructed them to do. Let's just remind ourselves of what's going on here. In verse 3, they said to one another, come, maybe if we could get it up on the screens, come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we will be scattered over the face of the whole earth. God has told them to fill the earth and multiply. But all they want to do is stick together, kind of come into a little tribe, if you like, and hang out in one place. But not only that, their hope is to make a name for themselves by building a tower that would supposedly reach to heaven so that in order that they won't be dispersed across the earth. It's exactly the opposite of what God had intended. So how does God respond to this? What does he do? Well, in verse 5, we read that the Lord comes down to see their city. It's pretty ironic. It's as if he can't even see it, their little tower from heaven. He has to come down to see what's going on. At the beginning of the year, I was in Dubai visiting some friends, and I was staying somewhere that kind of looked out across the tallest building in the world, the Burj Khalifa. It is pretty a spectacular structure. It's very tall, over 2,000 feet. But I remember sitting looking at it in kind of against the skyline above it and just thinking, even in comparison to the skies, this building is still so small. It's nothing in comparison to the scale of the universe. And this little tower, this Tower of Babel, is a symbol of human autonomy, basically an early attempt at secular humanism. These builders are seeing themselves as determining and establishing their own destiny without any reference to the Lord. They're building without God. Faith in what we can do, faith in our power and potential, with no need for God. Sound familiar? This is really today the dominant narrative of our essentially post-Christian culture. And it's outworked on so many levels. We hear things commonly said like, be true to yourself, believe in yourself, you have what it takes. Don't let anyone tell you what to do. But actually, it's all building Babel. Even in the church, we can sometimes sadly see signs of this, places where we try and build without God or for our own self-promotion. And there might actually be specific areas in our hearts this evening that the Holy Spirit wants to highlight and show us where we might be trying to do this. But then we move to the Lord's response after he's come down to see their tower. In verse 6, he says, if as one people speaking the same language, they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand one another. So the Lord scattered them from there all over the earth, and they stopped building the city. That is why it is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth. He confused their language so they couldn't build with one another anymore. I'm sure you've all been in a situation where there's been a language barrier. It's very hard to achieve much. I think there may well have been languages before the tower, but perhaps in this situation, everyone was still able to understand one another. But now it was all ruined, all their hopes of reaching their own greatness. No communication means no work. They now have to scatter and live in groups where they can understand one another. It doesn't seem like the best end to this story. But in actual fact, the Lord's confusion of their language is actually a means of his mercy. You see, if he were to let them continue with unified understanding, it was as if there was no telling where it would end as they took him out of the picture. But despite their rejection, we see God's actions demonstrating his saving mercy, and actually languages and nations becoming a means by which God's redemptive purposes will be fulfilled, a means by which the whole world can receive salvation. This is God's building project. It almost makes me want to invite Nina, our children's pastor, up to come and sing the Holiday Club song from the... He's a big, big builder from last summer, but we won't. But although it would be good. But you see, God's building project, if you like, kind of the vision, is that the whole earth will be full of a people that know and love him. Like I said earlier, his house will be a house of prayer for all nations. All nations will be blessed. Some of you who are here today from other nations will have hopefully experienced something of this, but I found it so incredible the first time I ever actually worshipped in another country. It just blew my mind that actually the same God that I knew and experienced here in England was still with me in another place. And actually that happened to me when I was an intern and we went on a trip to South Africa on the mission trip there, and they sang songs of worship in all other languages. And it was just, I was just filled with this sense of awe. Wow, God, you are so big. There's something so rich about the unity experienced through worship when you find yourself in another culture or a nation. And even now, it still continues to amaze me. You see, God's house, his building project, is not a kind of homogenous, bland, everyone looks the same, sort of insular type of place. We're all kind of wearing the same clothes or something like that. But no, it's a place that is rich in diversity, in color, in sounds, in smells, in expressions of love and acts of kindness. It's a place of new life, of healing and restoration. It's not a place built with bricks and mortar, but with living stones. People from every nation, every status, every background, every age. The church is God's building project here on earth, and she's the answer to Babel's scattering. The church is the body of Christ, and she is the hope of the world. The Hebrew word, actually, for the Tower of Babel, it's translated from, it means the word gateway to heaven. You see, the builders building the Tower of Babel with their own bricks were trying to build their own gateway to heaven, but they couldn't even get remotely close to heaven. God had to come down to see what they were doing. This ancient passage reveals deep truths for us today about the uniqueness of Jesus against every other world religion or ideology, whether it's following rules to earn salvation or kind of steps to enlightenment. We can't save ourselves. We can't build our way to heaven, to peace and prosperity. Psalm 127, unless the Lord builds the house, the laborers labor in vain. And the house that God builds, it's built on Jesus. He is the cornerstone. Whether it's on a kind of national government scale or our own individual efforts, no amount of self-improvement will last. The only way we can get to heaven is by heaven coming down to us. Jesus is the gateway. Against all our kind of inclinations to try and build bricks or figure out systems, build towers or kind of work for greatness, he offers himself, and if we admit that we are weak and that we need him and that we have sinned and put our trust in Jesus, he makes a way for us to come to heaven. Our kindly Heavenly Father loves to give us good gifts. He loves to give his children gifts, and he comes down to save us, to rescue us. Charlie, actually, in his book, The Discipline of Intimacy, writes about the church, and he says this: it's a place where all of humanity can come into or come back to a love affair with God. When I was on that trip to South Africa, when I first kind of experienced just a taste of the global church, had the privilege of getting to know some amazing women that were out there, and we were just helping with a women's group of vulnerable women. And I was sat with one lady after the group, and we'd been talking about forgiveness, and we were just having a time where we could offer prayer. And I was sat with her, and I said, "Is there anything I can pray for you?" And this beautiful woman, she just opened up and basically shared the most horrific abuse I've ever heard anyone kind of talk about. And as she said it, asking for prayer, I just sat there thinking, I have nothing to say right now. I don't even know the words to pray. But I looked at her and I just said, "Jesus." And as I said Jesus, I realized actually he was enough in that moment. I think so often we complicate what unity and love looks like in the church. I know I do. But actually, he is enough. And not to simplify kind of her situations, but as I said the word Jesus, the Holy Spirit ministered to her, and I realized that that was all in that moment she needed. I'd never felt so kind of united with another person who I had no kind of common ground with in my life. Charles Spurgeon, when he is quoting from Matthew 28 on the Great Commission, let me just remind you of that Great Commission in Matthew 28. "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded to you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." When Spurgeon is kind of commenting on this, he says, "It is the voice of love, not wrath." He says, "Go and teach them the power of my blood to cleanse, the willingness of my arms to embrace, the yearning of my heart to save. It is Christ's love that unites us as his body, his living house. And it's his love that compels us to share that truth with others. When we look to him instead of going to our own strategies or building kind of ambitions, we're freed then to actually compelled to go out, to then scatter and to fill the earth with the knowledge of the glory of God. In a world where so many people are bound by sin and the works of Satan, it so desperately needs to know that love. It's clear in Scripture that we are all called to go as followers of Jesus, to make disciples of all the nations. It's not an optional extra. We're not called to stay and build our own houses or our own towers. And this will look different for everyone. We're all unique and made in different ways. And we'll all get to play a different part in building, if you like, God's building project. But that is the beauty of the church. And as I'm kind of coming towards the end here, I just want to consider the day of Pentecost, the festival recorded in the book of Acts where the early church began, when Jews from every nation under heaven received the promised gift of the Holy Spirit, the power that Jesus promised that he would send that would empower them to be his witnesses to the ends of the earth. You might want to turn with me to Acts chapter 2. I want to read that for us, just a tiny bit of that for us now. Acts chapter 2. "When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. And suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, 'Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us has ears to hear them in our native language?'" Since that event in history, the church has not stopped growing, and it was under the power of heaven that came down and filled people from every nation under heaven with God's power. This is his building project. This is the vision for his church. It's not for a select few, but this is for us as the body of Christ. And what happened when this group was filled with the Holy Spirit from all different nations? We read that tongues of fire came and rested upon them. There was an intensity to the presence of God that changed everything. You know if you've touched fire, and you know if you've been touched by the fire of God. And this is on offer to everyone this evening. And accompanying that fire, we see signs and wonders that go alongside the preaching of the gospel, healings and miracles. They even spoke in other tongues. They can understand each other from other nations. This might seem strange, but again, it's the unity in diversity that only God can bring. People speaking in all different languages could understand one another. I've actually witnessed this firsthand, people praying in tongues and praying in another language. However we feel about our own experiences, whatever our past, however we feel like we've messed up or however weak we might be, you see, God can redeem anything. Jesus' disciples, his group of pretty random individuals from all different backgrounds, they went on to do extraordinary things as they offered themselves for the work of building his church. And looking back over history, it's a move of God that sparks a revival that sees the church grow and turn an impact into the world around it. I'm often amazed by kind of stories of the unlikely people that God uses in his work. China, despite being one of perhaps the most closed and persecuted countries for Christians, is an extraordinary example of church growth in the face of persecution. Let me read you a story in Michael Green's book about revival, about a young Scottish missionary that went out there in 1866. In February 1866, George Stott, a Scottish CIM missionary with a wooden leg, arrived in China to settle in Wenzhou. This was a prosperous port in, I'm sorry, my pronunciation here, Zhejiang province in the southeast of the country. There was not a single Christian there. In due course, a small church emerged. One of the Chinese boys who became a Christian was severely disabled, paralyzed down one side, but he became the first native Chinese evangelist in the area. The gospel spread quite rapidly, survived seven decades of hardship, and was only extinguished in the late 1960s as Mao, with his militantly atheistic Red Guards, virtually ravished the Chinese church. Pastors were sent to labor camps, churches were closed, Bibles burnt, and the area was named an atheistic zone, where every effort was made to erase the very thought of God. For more than two decades, the church in Wenzhou seemed to have disappeared. However, under Deng's economic and cultural reforms, the area began to flourish, and so did the church. The old CIM church building in the city center was reopened in 1979 after the collapse of the Cultural Revolution, and was soon packed with 1,000 worshippers. Today, this erstwhile atheistic zone is known as Jerusalem in China, with some 600,000 evangelical Protestants, 10% of the population of Wenzhou. Nowadays, Greater Wenzhou has over 1,000 churches officially open for worship and a similar number of meeting points. Indeed, in the rural areas around this great port, there is a church almost every kilometer. This one-legged Scotsman and the paralyzed Chinese evangelist would be delighted to see that the seeds they planted in the latter part of the 19th century had grown into such a mighty forest at the end of the 20th. Amen. When we don't try and build our own way, when we say yes to God and give him our limited selves, there are no limits to what he can do in and through us. If the Tower of Babel represents the fallen human way, essentially the anti-church, inward focus, doing it our own way, a unity that's actually created out of fear and leads to confusion, what we see here at Pentecost is the redemption of what happened at Babel. God-given unity that is a gift from him. The house was filled with God and people were sent out carrying his love to the ends of the earth. His building project, his living stones, the church here today is to be filled with love and the power of the Holy Spirit, not our own religion or kind of self-build projects. We all have an amazing opportunity on our doorstep, in our workplaces, on the streets, on the bus, at university today to join in with this building project. Thanks to globalization, I mean, we saw it represented here in this room. There are so many nations gathered here in our city, people from places that are actually very close to the gospel that we otherwise wouldn't have an opportunity to share Jesus with. We have an amazing opportunity right on our doorstep. And you just have no idea the impact of seeds that are being sown in people's lives as they visit, as they come here for a short time, or perhaps even in your own life, what God is doing in you is before you go back to your home country. When Charlie and Anita got back from their trip to Singapore and South Korea, where they've been out sharing about the vision for Christ in Oxford, a project here at the church, they shared a wonderful video with us of a man sharing his testimony of how his daughter, when she was a student several years ago, was at this church and was filled with the Holy Spirit while she was here. And he shared how she'd gone back to Singapore and then shared the love of Jesus with him. Her father was then converted, and I believe this was what the story said, but now preaches to hundreds of people in Singapore. It's amazing what God does with these seeds that are sown. Some often have no idea of the impact that he has. The church is the answer to the Babel scattering, and it's a house of prayer for all nations. And when Jesus returns and an innumerable multitude from every tribe and language will be gathered and united before Christ to declare with one voice that salvation belongs to our God. We have some time now to allow the Holy Spirit to minister to us, to receive that gift. And I'd like to invite the band up as we just wait on God. Perhaps you'd like to stand. I mentioned earlier that there might be, and I'm sure this is the case for most of us, I know there is in my life, but areas where we are trying to build in our own strength, where we're building our own towers. But the amazing thing is that through the cross, we can receive forgiveness, we can receive redemption, we can allow Jesus to come and transform these parts of our lives. And so as I pray, you might just want to open up your heart, open up your hands as a sign of just being available to God, and just going to invite the Holy Spirit to perhaps reveal these areas to us. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you're here in this place. And just welcome you here now to increase your presence among us. We welcome you here now. And I pray that you come now in your kindness and just reveal to us any areas of our lives that you want to breathe into, that you want to set us free from, where we've been trying to build in our own strength. Just encourage you to make that prayer personal, to bring any of these places to God now, bring them to the foot of the cross. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would come and empower us to be your witnesses, that you would pour out your Spirit upon us now. I thank you that you have specific purposes for people here in this room, that you are calling people tonight to give themselves to you, to go to the nations, whether it's the nations that are in their workplace or the nations on the other side of the world, that you are calling people tonight. Pray that you would rest upon us. Thank you, God. And as the band begins to play, there's an invitation to come forward, to meet with God, to make yourself available to him tonight, to essentially be part of his building project and receive power, receive the Holy Spirit. So I just invite you to make your way to the front.